We are nearing completion on our 12-week series on these discipleship steps that we've been talking about. And the topic has been, we're all recovering from something because we believe that all of us are recovering from something. And so what I did was I pulled a sneaky and took the 12-step program from AA and applied it to discipleship and made it so it's good for all of us because we believe that all of us are recovering from something. And it may not just be alcohol and drug addiction. It might be trauma in your life. Things that happened to you in your past or even in your recent, like now happening. This stuff that's happening in your life, you might be recovering from that. Maybe something physical about yourself that you've needed to overcome. Maybe a relationship that was ugly and harmful. Maybe mental and emotional health issues that have held you back. Maybe a sin that you committed or a sin that was committed against you. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe something that happened while you were in the military. I don't know what it is for you, but I can just about bet you're recovering from something because we're all recovering from something. This week's step is essentially about prayer. And the actual 11th step of recovery is pray to a higher power to get guidance and knowledge of his will. The problem with saying higher power is that it neglects the highest power. It just says a higher power. That's one of the things Reggie and I talked about when doing this series was like, he goes, well, are you going to make it really about Jesus and God or is this a higher power stuff? I'm like, no, we're going to talk about that, you know. We're talking about Jesus and God in this. The higher power is making it so we can create something in the image of what we want the Creator to be, rather than being honest about the Creator and us being in the image of the Creator. Which would you rather worship, the Creator or the created? A higher power is the created. The highest power is the Creator. Let's worship the Creator. And so we're going to name that highest power. That's God. The Hebrews called God Yahweh. We believe that God exists in three persons. Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. That is our highest power, our higher power. Even though many of us create powers higher than ourselves, even higher than God, we need to know and recognize that together God is the highest power and there is no God like our God. So that is our highest power. If you are in the NA world, AA world, recovery world, let's be honest about what higher power is. But here's the thing. This step is actually about knowing the will of God and being guided by God. So the question is, can we? Can we know the will of God and can we be guided by the will of God? I would say yes, of course. Otherwise, I wouldn't be preaching here a sermon today. Yes, of course we can know God and know God's will. But the thing is, we got to be careful about this because oftentimes we take what we want and we apply it to God. Like, this must be God's will because I want it. Now, I think that's a good test. I don't think that God always wants to make you do things that you don't want to do, right? And sometimes we put that, the litmus test on it. Well, I really hate doing this, so therefore it must be God's will. No, God does not want you to be miserable, okay? He will call you to do things that are maybe out of your comfort zone, but not for you to be just dying on the inside and miserable. Also, the verse we used last week on the tail end of it, it says, God works in you both to will, that means want to, and to do according to his good pleasure. He gives you the desire to do the things that he wants you to do already. So there is, like, it's kind of a mess, you know? How do I know it's God's will? I want to do it. Well, that's a good sign. Well, but I don't want to do it. That's probably not a good sign. But, you know, like, there's discernment in there. I had this question this last week. I was in the Northeast. I was in Boston, Boston and New Hampshire the last couple days. And somebody who was raised in the church but is definitely not a church-going believer as we would understand it with a relationship with Jesus Christ now, they asked, like, what do you do? It's the classic question, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Okay, well, that's now here's the whole can of worms. Let's talk about everything. And she asked about everything from the rupture, she meant rapture, to how do I know God's talking to me? And so we talked through that. And I just kind of said, she asked, how do you hear from God? And I said, I think God speaks to us first through the Word, through the Bible. That's the Word of God. We can understand God's Word from the Bible. I think also, for me, I receive thoughts, words that I know aren't mine because either I'm not smart enough or I'm not compassionate enough to have thought them myself. So I believe God speaks to us that way. That's the Holy Spirit. I've had maybe two occasions where I've had dreams that were I was like, whoa, that's different. And then like this download of what it means and what it would do to help people if I would actually do it. Twice that's happened, and I go do the thing, and it turns out pretty great. You're in one of those spaces now. I think other people can also speak to us as the mouthpiece of God. We have to discern that, though, because other people can attack us. But sometimes they'll say a word to us that's challenging or affirming, one or the other. And you just have to receive truth, whatever the truth is in there. And then I think another way, and there's probably more, but this is just for me, another way that I've had it is circumstances just line up. Everything seems to work out. Like, it all just turned out exactly the way it was supposed to be. And that's another way that God can talk to us, like confirm in us. So anyway, this person that I was talking to didn't think I was crazy. So I'll call it a win, you know, it's a win. So for today, I want to revisit a sermon that was similar to this topic that I wrote and I delivered on March 15th, 2020. Does anybody remember that Sunday? That was the first Sunday of lockdown. So nobody was here. I looked back. It was an old Facebook Live. And I had 720 views, so maybe some of you actually watched it. But I guarantee none of you remember it, so I'm going to preach it again. And it was about communicating with God, having conversation with God, two-way connection, that we are speaking but also listening and hearing what God has for us. Because I believe that prayer is more than just us talking. You know, we talk prayers, you know, we say, well, let's have a prayer. Somebody's going to say something, then it's talking. But prayer, really, two-way communication is also about listening. So I want to go back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, and this is actually about King Solomon. You might have heard of Solomon. He was like supposedly the wisest person that ever lived, although he had like 1,000 wives, so I don't know how wise, or 1,000 wives, and I don't know how wise that is to do that. I didn't say it properly, so the joke didn't land. He was King David's son. David had been a conquering king. He created an empire as big as Israel had ever been and ever would be at that point. His son Solomon inherited all of that stuff from his dad. David had enormous wealth. He had everything that he wanted except one thing. He wanted a temple. He wanted a place that could be the forever house of God where they could go and worship and God could be among them. They had this tabernacle tent that they carted around with the Ark of the Covenant and everything, but there was no central home for God to reside among the people. So David prepared everything. He had it all ready to go for his son Solomon to do, for them to build the temple. And one of Solomon's first tasks was then to complete the project that his father had started. David couldn't finish it because he had too much blood on his hands. So it was for his son to do. 2 Chronicles 7 is all about the temple being completed and having a dedication service for the new temple. I only really care about verse 14, but I want to get to it by starting at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Thus, Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. So there was two houses, right? All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. I mean, if you have all the money in the world, why not build two while you're at it, right? Hey, let's make a palace for me and a palace for God. Why not? Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, I would have thought Solomon would have had that contract signed already. You know, like, hey, if I build this thing, are you going to move in? Like, because, I mean, if he decides not to move in, that's a lot of waste of time and money and effort. But God says, yeah, I'll come down there. He's game to live there. Here's verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Now, I want to pause there for a second, because God admits to having some sort of control over the weather. The rain, locusts, nuisance critters, and pestilence, deadly viruses, epidemics, and pandemics. God seems to claim that there's control over those things. How many of you think God has control over the weather? Remember the story about Jesus in the boat, and he's sleeping, and there's a big storm comes in, and everybody's like, how are you sleeping? It's going nuts out here. And he just wakes up, he's like, peace be still. Bam, the storm is done, and it's over with. How many think that God has control over nuisance bugs? Remember the plagues in Egypt? I mean, brought them in for the I don't even remember all of them, like the flies and the locusts and all that stuff. He created all of these things. We believe this higher power, God, our highest power, created all of these things and therefore exercises some amount of control over those things when God chooses to exercise control over those things. I want somebody to hear that God is still in control. He was in control in those days. God is still in control now. Now, here's the rest of the passage. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. I like that last sentence. He will be attentive to the prayer that is made in that place. It's Solomon's temple. He's going to hear it because that's where he lives. He's in God's residence. He will hear the prayers of the people that come from the people when God is in that place, in that residence. Now, you might be saying, why does 2 Chronicles chapter 7 apply to me? Isn't that a specific word for Hebrew people that lived thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago? And the answer is yes, and the answer is also no. It's also for you. Here's why. Okay. Nerd out on history with me here for a second. Solomon Temple, it's gone. Solomon's Temple is no longer there. There's a little bit of the wall left or something, but it's basically gone. It was completed in 968 BC, so 1,000 years before Christ it was completed. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, so about 400 years later it was destroyed. Rebuilt by Zerubbabel in 515, and then renovated again by Herod in 19 AD, right around the time of Jesus. Okay, so when they talk about Herod's temple, that's what they're talking about. It's a rebuilt and renovated version of Solomon's temple. And then it was damaged in an earthquake, and a curtain was destroyed around 32 AD. Does anybody know why? Because Jesus had died on Calvary, and in that moment of death, an earthquake hit, and the temple curtain was torn in two. And then, by the way, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. So it's gone. Now, again, you're probably all saying, who cares? Big whoop. It doesn't matter. But here's why it matters. The curtain separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God resides, from the rest of the temple where the people reside. When that curtain was torn in two by Jesus' death, it removed the barrier between God and the people. And now all the people have access to God's throne. All the people have access to regular folk like me and you. Jesus made it, so there's now no need for a temple. Rather, each individual believer becomes a temple. The Holy Spirit resides in you making each believer the holy of holies, you can have the Spirit of God residing right in your heart, and so can I. Your body is a temple. You yourself can pray anywhere, anytime, because God lives within you through the Holy Spirit. Can I say amen to that? You say amen too. All of that, I think, is important to understand verse 14, because it's for you. It's not just a passage for people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago, for Israelites that were in a temple like 3,000 years ago. It's a promise for us. So let's hear it one more time, and then I'm going to preach it old school, verse by verse. Here's what it says. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. All right, let's think about that word if. What does if mean? If is causal and conditional. We say things are iffy sometimes, right? Like, it's iffy. It could go either way, right? There's circumstances around it that may cause different things to happen, so it's iffy. If one thing's happen, then other things will happen. It causes something to happen. We have if and then statements. It's conditional. If this happens, then this will happen. And that should make us a little nervous when God says, if you. Because it's depending on us a little bit. If you, or if my people, is what the next thing says. So there's a little bit of conditions here that are responsible for us to do something. If my people, here's the next words, my people, that's why I told you all about the temple. Because we could step back and say, my people means the Hebrew people 3,000 years ago. But I don't think it's that simple. I think this verse, buried deep in heaps of historical Old Testament, now it gets trotted around like on National Day of Prayer, and American Christians are like, if Americans would humble themselves, like as if just all of Americans are God's people, but I think it's deeper than that. God's not in the business of just making America great again. He's in the business of his people, global, worldwide, the church, the people who are the children of God. And it doesn't matter how many t-shirts you put this verse on or how many signs you hang up in your bathroom. I was afraid that this verse wasn't for you and me, but it is for you and me. Jesus tore that curtain in two so that we could have access to this as well. So, my people, if my people who are called by my name, now again, we're co-opting something here. It was meant for called people of God, the Hebrew people who were called by Yahweh, and with all confidence, I claim this as believers in Christ, those who are called by the name of Jesus, Jesus, were called by that name, Christians, Christians, little Christs. Now, the word Christian has got a stink to it anymore, doesn't it? Honestly, I don't like using the term Christian because there's too many Christians that are Christians by birth only. They don't necessarily believe in Jesus. I prefer the word believer, or those who believe in Jesus, or follower of Jesus. But either way, those people are the same people who are called by my name. If my people who are called by my name do this, here's the first one, will humble themselves. Ugh, I don't want to do that. Keenan preached a whole sermon on that a few weeks back, didn't you? If they will humble themselves, we're Americans, dadgummit. We built this city on rock and roll. We picked ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are, or were, a hardworking people. We are a DIY culture. We go it alone. We don't like to ask for help. We don't want to owe anybody anything. And we, for heaven's sakes, don't want to show any sign of weakness. Humility looks like weakness often. If my people will humble themselves, if they will recognize their need for God. And think about the context for this. They just completed that temple. They just completed an unprecedented couple of decades of growth and expansion of the kingdom. They added wealth and territory over the region. It might have been, at that point, save for Egypt, the largest kingdom the world had ever known at that time. And they had just escaped from slavery about 400 years before that. They had peace with their enemies. They had conquered everybody. They had nations coming to them to pay tribute. They were culturally the top of the food chain. They had massive and beautiful houses for God and for their king. They had a lot to be proud of, especially to think where they had come from. This verse is asking the individuals and the nation to humble themselves from this lofty place. Now, that's their context. There's a lot of parallels to our context today. We have a beautiful house for our king. We have temples of worship all over. Our cultural expansion has reached global scale. Everybody trades with our money. We run the economic system of the world. I don't know if there's hope for us to be humbled at a national level, save for a disaster, even though a pandemic failed to do so. I think there is hope, however, for the church. I think the people who are called by his name, we can be humble if we quit trying to be the power of the nation, quit clawing and scrambling for power, and simply let our weakness be God's strength through us. We have room to humble ourselves, and I believe that it can happen without a disaster. If my people, who are called by name, will humble themselves and pray. Pray is an exercise in humility. When we pray, we're acknowledging that we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't do this alone. We need God's help. Prayer is our relational tool. It's the way we connect to the power and purpose of God. Prayer is the foundation of our relationship with God. We're just simply talking with God, not to God, with God, with God. So we listen to God as well. Prayer is my way of saying to God, I am not in control. You are in control. It's submitting to the authority of God. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, it says. That's the relational aspect of it, seeking God's face. We look to God for hope, for direction, for comfort. I remember when I was in college, my mom hadn't seen me for a while. She said, I miss your face. I said, we long to see the face of God. Seek God's face. Some translations might change that word face to presence. Seek the presence of God. Humble ourselves. Pray to God. Seek out God's presence. Let's just be near one another. Let's commune in fellowship with one another. And God says, I miss your face, and you should want to see mine. And FaceTime won't do. We need to be in the same room together. And you should seek to be in the same room as me. And I think there's another side of that, because no one has ever looked upon the face of God and lived. So I also don't want to see the face of God. Like, it seems kind of frightening to do so. But the idea is the presence. Seek the presence of God that comes with continual daily seeking of God. So, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, man. I want to keep my wicked ways and do all of these other things. My wicked ways are more fun. No, you got to turn away from the wickedness, turn away from the sin. It's not enough just to turn to God. You have to turn away from evil, from sin too. Paul says it best in Romans, what then, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We've died to sin. We can't live in it any longer. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards God. It doesn't do us any good to keep walking towards sin with our face turned toward God. Humble ourselves, turn away from the sinful ways, and now we get to the promise part. This is the causal thing. If we do all these things, then, when we do this, then these things will happen. Then, I will hear it from heaven, God says. I will hear it, and I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. Hear you, forgive you, heal you. God says, you do all those things, then I will hear you, heal you, forgive you. I'm going to mess up the order a little bit. I'm going to talk about forgive first. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Forgiveness is a given, and it's also a must. Whenever Jesus physically healed somebody in the Gospels, he also made a spiritual healing as well. You ever notice that? When he took care of a physical need, he also took care of a spiritual need. We need spiritual healing, forgiveness, just as much, if not more so, than we need physical healing. Forgiveness is our spiritual healing. He will forgive you. He will hear you. Do you know what it's like to not be heard? It's like talking to customer service. It's been outsourced. You know, they can't hear you. And I don't understand you either. But how about this? Do you know what it's like to be talking to God and not to be heard? I'm sure you've heard that too, or felt that. There's a deathly silence on the other end. And I think that's what hell might be like. I don't know if there's all this fire and stuff, but a silent separation where you're simply not heard and you cannot hear from God. Do you want to know how to never not be heard? To make sure that you'll always be heard? Humble yourself, pray, seek his face, turn from your evil ways, or your wicked ways. He will hear you. He will hear you, and better yet, he will heal you. Actually, specifically, it says heal your land. I think our land needs healed. You might have seen that the earth is hurting right now. Hawaii is on fire. Paradise on earth is on 89 people dead last I checked. Unbelievable. Depleted soils where only crops grow with chemical fertilizers. Water reservoirs drying out, then floods coming in, filling them back up again. Crazy storms that are each stronger than the last one. Earth bears the scars of humanity's fallenness, and she needs healed. She needs restored to the Eden ideal. There's a promise to heal the land, but there's also an idea of a promise for you, because God wants to heal you. God wants to hear you and heal you. God wants to bring you to a place of thriving, restored back to the Eden ideal where there was no physical or emotional pain, but rather bodies that worked, relationships with God, and others that are a blessing to us and not a burden. That hear you, heal you, and forgive you, that is what is believing in a higher, highest power will do for you to give you guidance. Those other higher powers that people make up, they can't guide you, they can't listen to you, they'll never heal you, but God can. God says if we humble ourselves and pray, he's going to hear you, heal you, and forgive you. Now, notice this sermon wasn't about like laying on hands and saying magic words. There's no oil and water involved in this. We just need to humble ourselves and pray. The band's going to come up. We're going to close with another song. But here's what I would like for us to do collectively as a body today. Let's just do it. Let's just humble ourselves and pray. If you're comfortable right there in your seat, I don't want you to stand. I want you to be humble. You can come forward if you want, but there in your seats or wherever you're most comfortable, just pray. Just listen to what God might be saying to you. Maybe there's a component of, I feel like I'm unheard and you need to pray. Maybe there's a component of, there's something about this situation or me that needs healed. God, please come and heal me. We sang this song, this is a house of miracles. We've seen two miracles in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, something like that, in this house. There's something going on with what God's moving through this body. If you need healing, come and pray. I'm going to ask on the spot, Sean, would you come forward and be here to pray with people should somebody come up? But this